This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
One cannot be afflicted with a calamity or a punishment, should I say, right? More than being afflicted with his heart becoming so hard.
بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته
الحمد لله الحمد لله we always start by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He is the one who gave us the ability to sit in such a gathering, alhamdulillah. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we have a different type of podcast. We've been away for a little while, and forgive us, inshallah ta'ala, so we thought we'd give you something a bit special today, alhamdulillah, to make up for being away, inshallah. This is going to be a special Q&A type podcast, slash podcast kind of thing, inshallah. And obviously, we have today our special guest, who doesn't need an introduction, barakallahu feek. And he goes by the name of Ustad Abu Taymiyyah, hafidhahullah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair for coming.
Jazakumullah khair for having me on.
Forgive us for...
No. We've been trying to have a podcast for some time. Alhamdulillah, we managed to...
Barakallahu feekum.
Sort it out, alhamdulillah. Eventually.
So today, inshallah ta'ala, this will be very kind of like a relaxed Q&A. Everyone who's tuned in, feel free to ask questions, inshallah. We're going to start first. And we'll just get the ball rolling. And then bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, anyone who's there, please obviously keep your questions respectful, inshallah. And yeah, that's it. So طيب, inshallah, if you want to start, Jubair.
Okay, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. Alhamdulillah, it's a pleasure to have you, Ustad. First question, we're going to dive straight into the deep end, inshallah, yeah? Okay, so today in society, in social media, a lot of the men, they're trying to become men, or whatever society calls as men. And you hear this term that's been, you know, battered around everywhere, high-value man. I want to be a high-value man. I want to be in the top 1%, or whatever it is. You see this a lot with the youngsters. So my question to you, from an Islamic point of view, what is a high-value man, or is there such a thing?
طيب الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين بعثه الله شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. This topic of being a high value man and a high value woman is indeed a very, very deep topic, right? I tried recently to do a lecture on the qualities and characteristics of a high value man in High Wycombe, right? But I only managed to go through 3 out of the 9 characteristics that I had written down. So this requires a very in-depth lecture for us to give it its due right. However, one thing I will definitely say is that what really, really matters at the end of the day is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perceives you, right? You can be somebody who is praised by society, right? Seen as the high value man by society, but then you are absolutely nothing in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Today you find individuals who do things for the sake of people, forgetting that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who raises an individual, right? It reminds me of something that Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned when he said, عَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ يَتَصَنَّعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَيَنْسَ أَنَّ قُلُوبَهُمْ بِيَدِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. It amazes me how an individual really goes out his way to please others, right? And in the process, he displeases Allah Azza wa Jalla, he enrages him, and he forgets, وَيَنْسَى أَنَّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِيَدِ اللَّهِ, that the hearts of these individuals who he is really going out his way to please, right? Their hearts are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So if you're somebody who is high value, right, in society, in the eyes of the people, but then in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're a sinner, you're somebody who enrages him, you're somebody who displeases him, does it really make a difference? Right? Does it really make a difference? Right? And as I mentioned before, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who raises. So, right? You may think to yourself that these individuals that you see who are extremely masterly and wealthy, right? They have happy, satisfying lives. But the reality of the matter is, as Malik ibn Dinar rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned, right? مَا ضُرِبَ عَبْدٌ بِشَيْءٍ أَعْظَمْ مِنْ قَسْوَةِ الْقَلْبِ. Subhanallah. One cannot be afflicted with a calamity or a punishment, should I say, right? More than being afflicted with his heart becoming so hard. All these people that you see, all of these people that you see, they have the cars and they have the women and whatever have you, right? And just ask me. Sometimes I speak to rappers. They message me on Instagram. Quite, you know, a few of them. And subhanAllah, at times they are, you know, extremely sad and miserable, and they're asking for advice. Some of them, you know, cry themselves to sleep. And they have all the money. They are what they call today high value men. Right? With the money and the girls and the cars and whatever have you. But subhanAllah, they've been afflicted with that hardened heart, that spiritual emptiness that money can't buy. Right? And we forget this. Wallahi, we forget this. You can have all of these materialistic things, but if your heart is empty, right, then what are you actually going to do? How many rich people are actually killing themselves? They commit suicide, even though they are wealthy professionals. Does that make sense? And I always mention this, right? I'll mention it again for the sake of the viewers, because I know the audiences are very different, especially to those shabab who idolize and glorify and venerate these YouTubers, right? You have the likes of Logan Paul. I think everybody knows Logan Paul, right? Sahadi a little bit.
It's because of the boxing.
You have KSI, Justin Bieber, Fousey Tube. Fousey Tube the other day came out. What did he say? Because I started praying, I left off pornography, I left off mother. What else did he say? He left off drinking, girls, zina, and whatever have you. He left off all of that and he started praying. And he goes, the way I feel, I've never felt like that. Something along the lines of what he said. So prior to this statement that he came out with, right, he was every now and again speaking about how depressed he is, how miserable he is, and how they all are on antidepressants and whatever have you. So some brother, I think you guys know him, Smaut to Jannah, he compiled a video, like small little clips of all of these very well-known famous personalities where they were all admitting this, confessing to how they really are behind closed doors. I remember sending this video to my little brother and I said to him, what do you think? And he was like, ah, they live double lives. Right? It's a face in front of the camera. What we see on Instagram, on TikTok and Facebook and other means of social media, wallahi, brothers and sisters, all fake. It really is all fake.
Yeah, remember that woman? There was some woman on TikTok, and she got caught. The camera kept like, it was,
oh, you remember? Yeah, yeah, I remember
she was
that. Yeah,
telling
yeah.
her kid or something to carry on crying, and makes you cry like this and stuff like that. Subhanallah.
Even not so long ago, subhanallah, somebody showed me this, right? I think it was my cousin or something, right? That there was this girl who was on just normal class. I think that's what they call it, right? Normal class on a flight.
Oh, right, okay.
Economy.
Yeah.
She was on economy class. However, she managed to sneak into, what do they call it? Business class, right? And she was taking pictures on there while she's in business class, showing the world that she is a high class flyer, if you want to call it that. Right? And then, subhanAllah, there was somebody on the flight that I think followed her on Instagram. She ended up taking a picture of her while sitting on economy class, and then they exposed her. So a lot of that which we see, brothers and sisters, on social media isn't actually real. And we tend to sometimes compare our lives with the lives of those that we are so glued to on social media. Right? Even subhanAllah, I'll tell you guys this, right? When I was in Medina, I spent hours in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's masjid, just sitting there in the same place. And sometimes I would sit near, you know, the corridor, if you want to call it that, or the passageway through the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's masjid. How many times did I see an individual looking miserable? Wallah, you could see on his face he looks miserable. He'll take out his phone, I think it's Snapchat, right? Or whatever else it is. And his face completely changed. He smiles like that.
SubhanAllah.
Wallah, he takes out his phone. And then as soon as he's finished recording that 25 second clip, puts his phone down. And one time even subhanAllah, there was eye contact between me and one of these individuals, and you could see that he felt extremely embarrassed. I'm sure you guys remember also the biggest, shall I call it, you know, quote in, quote out, a Muslim scandal on Instagram. You guys remember? You guys know what I'm talking about? I don't like name dropping.
From London.
From London,
yeah.
Right? Yeah. Wallahi, do you know, I was at times being invited over to arbitrate between husband and wife.
Oh, okay.
And there would be times when the wife would say, look at that brother, how he treats his wife. You know, they would post small little clips of them jumping up and down the bouncy castle,
oh,
right?
Oh, yeah.
And on the bed. And yani, women are looking at this thinking, my husband doesn't do that.
Yeah.
Look, why can't you be like him? And then you had brother saying, oh, look at this, what do they call it? A three-way relationship, right? That makes sense. Oh, he's letting his, his wife is letting him.
Best friends.
His wife is letting him be polygamous because he ended up getting married after, and then they all made it look like that they have this perfect
marriage,
You know, three-way or triangular marriage, right? Only for one of the co-wives to come out and say how depressed she was and it was the worst time in her life and whatever have you. The point is, brothers and sisters, what you see on the World Wide Web, and that's what WWW stands for those who didn't know, is maybe just a moment of people's day-to-day lives. Mm. You see just a moment. We can't even say it's a minute. It's maybe what? A fake 5 seconds.
Mm.
That people see and think that this is how they're living, and it makes them so ungrateful. Allah has blessed you with so much. Allah has blessed you with so much. There's a reason why Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, look at those who have less than you, don't look at those who have more. It causes you to become thankful of Allah. You keep focusing on that which other people have and you forget what you have. That's so ungrateful. You know, there are people in Africa, in other parts of the world. Just look at what's happening in Pakistan. Wallahi, just a couple of hours ago I tweeted, make dua for our brothers in Pakistan and sisters in Pakistan. A third of the country apparently is underwater. It's flooded.
Yeah,
people are going through that. And you're sitting in the UK, right, complaining about your council house. Why, there's so many people who wish to have a council house. Wallahi. Right? So be grateful. Sit down and count your blessings. And when you do that, you won't be, right, become affected, right, by that which you see on the World Wide Web, which is a huge problem, and it's a huge mechanism for depression.
So, I've got a question. Just going back to the kind of double lives, people living double lives and stuff like this. What do you think, in your opinion, is the cause of that? Obviously, I'm sure there's many causes, but what do you think is kind of the main cause as to why people kind of live double lives?
They come out on the World Wide Web showing a particular face, right? And that is because people live off praise, of likes. I'm sure you guys have heard of dopamine, right? It's no different to the drugs that people consume today. The more likes that you get, the more better that you feel. Right? You're getting a lot of views. That's what keeps people ticking today, right? To be perceived a certain way, subhanAllah, to a lot of people, is more better than actually feeling the part. Ma'al-asif al-shadeed. Because they see all of these people getting attention. I want that as well. They receive a little bit of attention. It makes them feel a certain way. But though you don't realize that this is all extremely artificial. Ma'al-asif al-shadeed. Right? And it's the love of praise, right? Which is a sickness at the end of the day. Even, you know, the sharia speaks to us about loving praise and whatever have you and what it could do to an individual. That's why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمَ الْمَدَّاحِينَ, if you see those who constantly praise, then get dirt and throw in their face because of the kind of impact it could have on the one being praised. Right? So it can be extremely dangerous. And here's your answer, right? It leads to this kind of outcome.
So, would you say there's a connection between sincerity and living a double life?
Without a shadow of a doubt.
Yeah.
Right? What is sincerity? One of the scholars mentioned, istiwa'u al-madhi wa dhamm. Being praised and also being criticized, being equal to one another. Right? SubhanAllah, somebody criticizes you, yani, It pulls a bone within inside of you, right? But then when you get praised, you get excited, even though you know that what you're being praised for isn't actually existent within you, right? What we need to, or the kind of individuals we need to live as, my brothers and my sisters, is caring mainly about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks about every single one of us. Today people praise you, tomorrow they're going to drop you. That's the nature of people, right? Today they say good things about it, and tomorrow they're dropping you. That's why Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned, أصلح ما بينك وبين الله يصلح الله ما بينك وبين الناس. Rectify that which is between you and Allah, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will rectify that which is between you and the people. You want to be looked up to? You want to be somebody who is high value, right? Work on your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's as simple as that. Right? Even didn't the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, Inna Allah yarfa bihada al-Qur'ani aqwaman wa yadha'u bihi akharin. Allah raises people because of their adherence to the Qur'an, and other people are actually lowered. Right? SubhanAllah, look how Allah Azza wa Jal honors the memorizer of the Qur'an on the most glorious, right, days of the, or should I say nights of the year. It's what? Month of Ramadan. The most glorious nights. Laylatul Qadr. You have a brother who doesn't most likely have a PhD or a degree in being a medical doctor or whatever have you, or engineering, and but he's the one that goes past everybody and leads them. Look how Allah Azza wa Jalla raised him. Right? And the professionals are praying behind and looking up to him and thinking, SubhanAllah, right? Got this young man who comes and leads us. Well, they are not the ones who have been chosen. Even SubhanAllah, the sins that an individual commits in his private life can really cause you to drop in the eyes of the people. Wallahi al-Azim. And this is a piece of advice to those who have high statuses on social media. They have a huge following. All of that could be taken away from you if you use your platform now to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You come out into the public to show faith, and then behind closed doors, you're a completely different individual. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi will say, لا تكن عدوا لله في الباطن وليا لله في الظاهر. Don't be an enemy of Allah Azza wa Jal in private, and then you're a saint in front of everyone. And here we're speaking about those who choose to live a double life. We're not talking about the one who, you know, falls short and then comes out in public, and of course he's not going to show off his shortcomings, right? We're talking about people who think they can continue to deceive Allah. He got away with it once, twice, thrice, and he keeps on trying to get away with it, showing a people when he stands on the minbar that he's a completely different individual, and then behind closed doors he's watching Netflix and all sorts of adult content.
SubhanAllah. A lot of people, right? Saying so many people on TikTok need to hear this.
Even Ibn al-Jawzi, what did Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi say? وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ he says, رَأَيْتُ أَقْوَامًا مِنَ الْمُنْتَسِبِينَ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ أَهْمَلُوا نَظَرَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فِي الْخَلَوَاتِ فَمَحَا مَحَاسِلَ ذِكْرٍ فِي الْجَلَوَاتِ. I saw many of those, or should I say some of those, who ascribe themselves to knowledge, right? They stopped being conscious of Allah as we're watching them in private. So what did Allah do? He caused the good that is mentioned about them in public to disappear. And that is because of how their private lives were. And that's for everyone. I'm not just speaking about a sheikh, or it could be someone who is looked up to in the community, right? To be an individual of goodness and righteousness and whatever have you. Okay, people look at him a certain way, and then behind closed doors, a completely different individual. Allah will expose that individual. So So he says, فَكَانُوا مَوْجُودِينَ كَالْمَعْدِ لَا حَلَاوَةَ لِرُؤِيَةِ. So when they are present, it's like they're not there. There's no joy in wanting to see them. And in the heart stopped yearning to meet them. You wonder sometimes, right? Why is it all of a sudden this person so beloved to us, and then all of a sudden that just disappears? So many people that used to be looked up to, and then all of a sudden they dropped. Sorry, I just tend to sometimes go off on a tangent a little bit.
Like we said, it's relaxed anyway.
Yeah.
One more thing, I'll just kind of elaborate on that as well. So obviously,
don't worry, brothers on Instagram, the sheikh is coming to you guys, inshallah. By the way, there's a good question. How do I know if Allah is punishing me or testing me? But after your questions,
just last thing, yeah, and then we'll leave it to the people on Instagram and the brothers in the back there as well, Joseph and Dakir and them as well, inshallah. I know they got questions.
Are they at the back, huh?
Yeah.
Joseph, do you want to come on, or are you scared of being cancelled? The Daily Mail is coming after you. Right? Abu Taymiyyah speaks too much about LGBTQ, so if you want to be on the Daily Mail, tafadhal.
So, you know, like, again, going back to the, what do you call it, the subject of living a double life and stuff. So would you agree that the defining factor kind of between the person that does commits a sin, privately, is different to the one who kind of, you know, intentionally changes their entire life when they go private, and when they're outside with people, they're totally different. Would the defining factor be kind of that one does Toba and one doesn't?
You know, there are those, okay, who got away with certain sins behind closed doors, and they think they can continue deceiving Allah Azza wa Jal while they keep their persona in public. That's what I'm specifically talking about. However, everybody sins, right? Even subhanAllah, Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi says something so powerful. He says, "Inna baynaka wa bayna Allahi khataya la ya'lamuha illa Allah." Right? Indeed, there are sins between you and Allah that nobody knows about. Right? If you want Allah to forgive you, then be somebody who forgives others. So there are so many sins that we have, that we repent from, that we try our utmost best not to persist on. Right? So as soon as we fall into it, we make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, there are those, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. They think they can deceive Allah. And this is what a hypocritical trait, right? They had the hypocrites of the past. They would come behind closed doors. Right? They're a different person and in front of everybody. As Allah said, إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ. When the hypocrites come to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they testify that you are the messenger of Allah. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. Allah testifies that the hypocrites are liars. Right? So the way you think and your mindset of, right, I got away with it once, I think get away with it again. That kind of mentality is so dangerous. As opposed to somebody who the shaitan, you know, gets the better of him and then repents and he's remorseful, regretful for what he's done.
Yeah, it's one of those questions that you can, it's one of those topics that you can just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper, man, subhanAllah. But we'll leave it to the people on Instagram. I can't see anything, so
so I think we're going with what you pointed out. So how do I know if Allah is punishing me or testing me?
That's a very, very good question. Right? We have evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which states that, let's just say for example, when Allah says, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Never is one struck with a calamity except due to what he has earned with his own hands. Also when Allah says, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِي النَّاسِ. Corruption has become rampant and prevalent on the face of the earth, right? Due to what people have committed with their own hands. Someone may take these two verses and say, right, what's happening in Pakistan is due to that, because of what they've done with their own hands. The thing is, can you say that with surety? It could be, but we can't actually say that with surety. Then there are other texts, like for example, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا حَبَّ شَخْصًا ابْتَلَاهُ. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves an individual, he tests him. So how do I know if it's this or if it's that? What do you guys think?
I did see something today. Yeah. I saw something today of someone in the floods. And someone sent it to me about 2-3 hours ago. And he's actually saying that no one quote me on this. Mm-hmm. This is a video. The guy speaking Urdu or something like this anyway. Yeah. And he's saying, look, you know, this area, what's been flooded, there were a lot of idols. There were a lot of shirk. Loads of things taking place here. And he goes, he believes that it's, you know, a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he's cleared all of these idols,
Allahu
and everything.
Akbar,
so I've literally just 2 hours ago, someone sent it to me. So Allah knows best.
Well.
You seen that as well, yeah?
Yeah, you know what that reminds me of? A statement of a poet when he said, رُبَّ أَمْرٍ تَتَّقِي جَرَّ أَمْرًا تَرْتَضِي. Right? It might be something that you dislike. And it drags along with it that which is going to bring you pleasure. خَفِيَ الْمَحْبُوبُ مِنْهُ وَبَدَ الْمَكْرُوهُ فِيهِ. That which is so beloved is hidden, right? That which is so beloved to you is hidden. However, that which is beloved to you will inshallah ta'ala eventually become apparent. Subhanallah. Right? And that sometimes tends to happen. Right? How often have we been in a position we said to ourselves, right, if that didn't happen, I wouldn't have this today. Anyways, going back to the question, Unless you want to add anything, Sheikh.
No.
Going back to the question, subhanAllah, and how do I know if it's because of my sins or if it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves me? Can anybody say we're sure it is either because of this or because of that?
I don't think it matters, does it, ultimately? So it's about your reaction.
Exactly. So what we should do is, we should put ourselves in win-win situations. What is the win-win situation? You repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, you've only increased in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it's because of your sins, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَّهِرِينَ. Allah loves those who constantly keep going back to Him. And loves those who are pure.
SubhanAllah.
Right? SubhanAllah, even Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullahi alayhi, he says, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الْعَبْدَ يَقَعُ فِي النَّاسِ إِذَا أَذَى وَلَا يَرْجُعْ إِلَى نَفْسِ بِاللَّوْمِ وَالِاسْتِغْفَارِ. If you see an individual now retaliating after he's struck with some harm, right? And he doesn't hold himself to account. He doesn't place any blame on himself, maybe because of what I earned with my own hands, because of the sins that I committed. Then فَعْلَمْ أَنَّ مُصِيبَتُهُ مُصِيبَةٌ حَقِيقِيَّةٌ. Then know this individual is going through a huge calamity. He's going through huge issues. Then he says, if you see him now repenting and going back to Allah, then things will take a turn for the better. Right? So that which is happening in Pakistan, is it because of their sins? Is it because of, right, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to expiate their sins, He wants to purify them? Only Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. So it's important for us to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these kind of situations. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them. Honestly, wallahi, it's heartbreaking to see that which is taking place.
Do you know what? I just remembered something. Yes, subhanAllah. I was talking to a brother a couple of days ago. He doesn't live in England. And he wanted to discuss something. So we get your opinion on this as well, inshallah ta'ala. In regards, I know he's listening right now as well. So in regards to the akhawat who are kind of, they used to be TikTok famous. Yeah. You know what TikTok's about, dancing and et cetera and all that kind of stuff.
It's a music app. That's the way I look at
it. Yeah.
And by the way, can I just point out before we carry on, right? Those who say that I go onto TikTok in order to benefit or increase on my Islamic knowledge, let me make this very clear, right? You know, if a house is burning, would you walk into the house to get a cup of water to quench your thirst? Even though water is a benefit, right? I honestly look at TikTok like that. Tafadhal. Everybody get off TikTok. I warn against TikTok.
Yeah.
The Ajib thing is some of my videos are going viral on TikTok. Yeah. Allah understand.
So there's a sister, for example, she was very famous on TikTok. This is not an actual person or whatever, but it's just a question. And she does tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jal, and then she decides that she wants to now fix her entire life up. Walakin, she's known by everybody. She can't get rid of those videos because they're all over the place, right? So what does this sister do when it comes to marriage? In fact, what does the brother do that who's he's interested in that sister now? What's his stance on this? What does he do? Like, she's done tawbah, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven her. But what should he do? Should he now look at, weigh up the...
I think a balanced way of looking at this is, without a shadow of a doubt, if somebody now makes tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, then, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, past sins are forgiven. Just like al-Islam, when somebody now becomes a Muslim, yajubbuma qablahu, right? Everything before it is expiated and removed. So you can't hold somebody to account now for something that they've repented for. Then you have, of course, the whole baggage that comes with everybody knowing who your wife is, right? The question is, are you able to deal with that? Is that something that you're personally okay with? Like, I personally wouldn't be able to deal with that. Not that I'm taking anything away from the sister. I'm not saying that you're a sinner and you're this and you're that. No. She's repented. And you can't hold her to account now for something that she has repented from, right? We know that the companions, the lives that they came from, it was extremely, extremely filthy, right? And some of the companions, they were murderers. Women used to walk around the Kaaba naked. Do you see my point?
Yeah.
So after Al-Islam, all of that was expiated, right? However, at the time, there wasn't any cameras that would record everything and whatever have you. But today there is. So this is a decision you would have to personally make. Are you okay with your wife being all over the internet? I don't know how you guys feel about that. Right? And it's a decision that you would have to make. And I think it's important that we make it very clear. It's one thing saying to her, oh, but you're like this, or bringing these things. She's repented from it. Allah Azza wa Jal forgives kufr. And then when it comes to na'am, and then it's entirely a decision that he would have to personally make.
So what about this, yeah, for example now? Like, obviously everything you said is understood, but maybe she lives in the West, or she lives in America or something like that, where people will recognize her. So do you think that maybe hijrah for her, moving away from that land to a different place where she's not known, will be better for her?
I'll tell her what to wear niqab. Tell her to walk around niqab. If you have an issue with men just stopping in the middle of the road and looking at your wife because they know her from TikTok, tell her to maybe wear a niqab. And it might be even a good idea for her to do so. I know here in Leicester, right, brothers would say this to me, that their wives in Jahiliyyah weren't the best. And everybody kind of knew them. However, they married them for X, Y, Z reason.
Okay.
And some of the reasons they mention, Allahumma barik, yani, good for them. It's amazing, honestly.
Mm-hmm.
However, they came to a mutual agreement that it's better for her to wear a niqab, because otherwise he's recognized, going to struggle to deal with it. We are men with ghayra, protective jealousy. Why would I have a random guy stopping me or just looking at my wife? She's no longer that person from before. You see what I'm saying?
So what about a brother that was famous on TikTok? We have to make it fair for the sisters as well.
It's a decision she would have to make. Do you want, I know at times my wife, she has a bit of a difficulty dealing with, I'm walking, and then at times sisters are, you know, just walking past and smiling, and oh, it's that guy, you know. It's not easy. Honestly, it's not easy. She's a woman at the end of the day.
Yeah, of course.
And sometimes sisters come up to me and they start asking questions, and of course they don't necessarily conduct themselves the best ways. And I understand, because, you know, they don't know any better. So they're asking a question a certain way and moving themselves a certain way. And it's very hard for the sister to, for the wife to deal with. Do you see what I'm saying? So may Allah Azza wa Jalla make it easy for them. It's a decision you would have to make, right? Are you able to deal with that? You may not be able to deal with that. And it might be something that you don't see much of an issue. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla make it easy for you. And if you do happen to be in a position and you're struggling with it now, right, akhi, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, brings peace to your heart. Ameen. Makes it easy for you to go through this, because it's not easy. Salam in the night, ask Allah Azza wa Jal to remove this pain that you experience.
I think sometimes what it is the sins that we commit, especially the ones we do in public, we have to be expiated somehow for them. So sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give that sister or brother that difficulty for whatever period of time, and that will be an expiation. If you're trying to look at it in a positive way, that yes, you are struggling, but ultimately that is from Allah, and you got to be as patient as you can, because, you know, you need expiation for certain things that you do.
It's definitely the society that we're living in as well, isn't it?
Like, yeah, 100%.
Everyone understood that when once a person does tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jal, you're not allowed to mention that sin again, yeah, anyway.
Yeah. We live in such an unforgiving society, especially on Twitter. Wallahi al-Azim. Sometimes that which surfaces on Twitter is an issue that an individual has repented from, but they're so unforgiving. It's that cancel culture that's come from, and I'll say this clearly and explicitly, right? The people of Lut, this is how they responded.
Yeah.
Right? The moment there was a descending view of what they were pushing as a narrative, what was the response? وَمَا كَانَ جَوَابَ قَوْمِهِ إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا أَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ قَرْيَتِكُمْ. The response was, drive them out of their homes. Kick them out. This is exactly what we see today, cancel culture. Yeah. I know what we're talking about is a little bit different, but this is how people are today, right? Cancel him, and there's no way back for that individual. Habibi, the door of repentance is open. Imagine we dealt with you in that particular manner. Like these keyboard warriors are dangerous on Twitter. Honestly, wallahi, the way something, subhanAllah, spreads so virally, Allahumma stan, in a short space of time, Allahumma stan.
Yeah, I think that's the big problem as well, isn't it?
Yeah, 100%. 100%. Also, I think it's to do with someone's intention as well. So you're not speaking about you, but just generally speaking, if someone is so afraid of being cancelled, what's their intention in the first place of being on social media? So I remember when we had Uthman ibn Farooq on a few months ago now, he was saying that, you know what, if I get cancelled, alhamdulillah, it is what it is. I still do my da'wah, I still got my halakat here and there. But definitely it's something that's rife in society. You can say anything and they can twist your words and they can make videos of it and you'll be gone by next week. Subhanallah.
You know, it reminds me of the statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi, which has become one of my favorite statements. You know what he said? لا تستصعب مخالفة الناس والتحيز إلى الله ورسوله ولو كنت وحدك. Going against what the majority opinion is. Okay, and I'm talking about that, the majority opinion that is false. Okay, don't see it as a burden. Don't see it as something that is difficult. Right? And also siding with Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if you're by yourself. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ma'ak. ذلك بأن الله معك. Allah Azza wa Jalla will be with you. He will be by your side. And if you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by your side, why would you be scared of being cancelled? Honestly, when I started speaking about all this LGBTQ stuff, right? The shaitan is whispering, you will get cancelled, you'll be on the Daily Mail, and this will happen. And what's that TV called? Memory TV. They'll, you know, they cut everybody out and they put them on, right? They're going to take you out. But like, I kept on reminding myself, I'm doing this in order to enlighten our Muslims. I am terrified that the UK will become like America. Some of the horror stories that I heard, that you would walk through a university campus and you will struggle to find a hijabi that is not wearing the rainbow colors on her chest. Wallahi, that terrified me. Right? And the leaders, they have something to do with that because of the watered down position they took with regards to the LGBTQ, which is un-Islamic. For example, like, we agree with it politically, but we disagree with it morally. And this caused a lot of confusion. It caused a lot of confusion. Allahumma stan.
What's happening?
It's carrying on. It's just this.
So, anyways, point of the matter is, shaitan would whisper. Shaitan would whisper. And however, I would keep on reminding myself that, if Allah is with you, right? Inshallah ta'ala, He will protect you from any evil that comes your way. And I'll emphasize that, if they want to cancel us, let them cancel us. Cancelled in the eyes of who? Some feminists and some, you know, because feminists, they always have an issue with what I say. And what are they going to do, like?
It's true.
Are they going to come out on Twitter a couple of hours and go crazy a little bit, and then what? Right? The world's so much more than feminists. Yeah, it's just a raindrop compared to everybody else. Or this minority group.
Okay, I've got a question. Yeah, someone's sent it, DM'd us a question, so it's a good question.
So the question was, if you have committed an act that harms another person, can you confess to this act publicly? How do you go about asking a person's forgiveness for the act?
They're very, very good. So we made mention of how there are three conditions when it comes to tawbah. And for an act that is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? First one is that you have to stop the sin there and then. Number two, that you have to be remorseful and regretful about it, right? And you have to make the decision with yourself that I'm not going to do that again. However, if you have now wronged another individual, you've oppressed another individual, there's a fourth condition. That fourth condition is that you have to seek His forgiveness. Like, somebody may say, if I was to now go and tell him that I backbited him or that I wronged him, this may cause everything to spiral out of control. So what do you do in this kind of situation? If you fear that this will be the case, you can make dua for him. Ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to forgive him. And whenever his name is mentioned,
speak God.
You speak good of him. And not so long ago, a brother messaged me apologizing. I don't know who he is. He was from the University of Al-Madinah. May Allah Azza wa Jalla reward him. Right? And he started telling me that he used to hang around with the British. And he goes, I used to partake in backbiting you, slandering you, and saying things about you. Something along the lines, he said that. And now, I always speak good about you whenever I'm in a gathering. Or something along the lines of that. Right? So I thought, mashallah, the brother. And he's got the conditions on point, right? Allahum barik. So inshallah ta'ala, you do that. And everything should be fine, bi idhnillahi ta'ala.
Tayyib, so what I'm going to do now, inshallah, as we kind of just wrap up for the next 15, 20 minutes, inshallah, I'm going to start reading some of the questions, because a lot of people are asking a lot of questions. Someone keeps asking the same question, so we just quickly answer that, inshallah. They're saying, can a Muslim go to water parks? So obviously the person's asking, can you go to a water park which is mixed? You know, you're going to be seeing half naked women.
If that is the case, of course, yeah, you're going to be seeing half naked women, then of course that's going to affect your heart. And if you need to go because, you know, for whatever reason, go at a time when it's a lot more rainier. Yeah? And it's very less likely that there's going to be half naked women walking around. I think summers are extremely dangerous.
Yeah.
England's not too hot anyway, so should be all right, inshallah. another question. It's a good question. Someone said, do revert brothers have to get circumcised?
No, the answer is that they should. However, yani, it's something that is circumstantial, right? If you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
You would have to weigh the masalih and the mafasid, the pros and the cons when it comes to yani, the kind of impact they could end up having. I'll tell you guys of something that a sheikh told me when I was in Al-Madinah. He said that there was a, and he was trying to point out to me that some really lack wisdom. Okay, so this river brother who came to the borders of Mecca, and one of the questions they asked him is, are you circumcised? Like, in order for us to let you in, are you circumcised? Right? And he eventually got sent back. And of course, those who are sometimes at the border, they might not necessarily be people of fiqh, like people of understanding. Yeah. And apparently that brother who ended up leaving or going back, he actually apostated.
SubhanAllah.
Right? So that does need to be taken into consideration.
SubhanAllah. So next question from a sister. She said, is it permissible for women to visit the graveyards?
It's a bit of a controversial one, huh?
Contentious issue.
Like, I think that's a very good question, actually.
Yeah.
According to the majority of the scholars, and this answer may surprise a lot of people, من الحنفية والمالكية والشافعية, and also this is a position in the madhab of Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi, that she can, providing two conditions are met. Number one, when she does go to the graveyard, she holds herself together. She doesn't start wailing and ripping her clothes off and crying excessively and whatever have you. And if that's going to happen, she's not allowed to go to the grave. Right? And this is something also that has been prohibited. Right? You cannot wail over the deceased and whatever have you. The second condition is that she doesn't do this excessively.
Mm.
Because there's narration which the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ زَوَّارَاتِ الْقُبُورِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla has cursed those who excessively go to the graves. Right? Excessively go to the graves. Does that make sense? So if it's going to be excessive, and this is not something that is allowed, there is a narration that says, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ زَائِرَاتُ الْقُبُورِ, may the curse of Allah be upon the women who go to the graves, is actually weak. What's my evidence for women being allowed to go to the graves? When the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ زِيَارَةُ الْقُبُورِ فَزُورُهَا. I initially prohibited you from going to the graves, now I say to go and visit it. Right? فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ. And the reason for that is, it reminds you of the hereafter. Like, aren't they in need of being reminded of the hereafter? In fact, it may well be that they are more in need because, you know, at times they are on their menses and they tend to remember Allah Azza wa Jal much less in that period. They don't go to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as often as men do, right? And the other evidence is that one night the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left the house and Aisha went to, radiallahu ta'ala, she went to look for him, right? And then she found him at the graveyard. So then she asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when I visit the graveyard, what should I say? And then he taught her the dua. Had it been a munkar, had it been evil or wrong, then لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة, as the principle goes, you cannot delay the clarification when it's needed there and then.
Mm.
And he didn't say that. In fact, he actually taught her the dua. And there's other evidences as well with regards to this. Also, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one time walked past a woman who was crying excessively at the grave, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised her, and then she goes, you don't know what I went through, right? And then later on, you know, she realized that it was Prophet, so she came running to the house. The Messenger said to her, innama as-sabr inda sadmat al-ula, and he could have easily clarified it to her now that she's calmed down a lot more, that she shouldn't be visiting the graves. So providing these two conditions are met, it is permissible for her to go. Someone may ask, Tayyib, why is it when you go to certain countries that they are not allowed to visit? It may well be that the country or the government sees it befitting that they don't allow them to go there because of what may potentially happen. Right? And sometimes a fatwa can change. لانتشار الفساد وضعف الوازع الديني. Because of fasad, corruption becoming so widespread, right? And people's religion becoming weak. Like imagine now, let's look at Medina, right? Imagine if you were to open the gates for women to go in. What do you think will happen? Honestly, like they're struggling to control, especially the Shiites who come there, who are threatening from time to time that they're going to dig Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha out of the grave. May Allah Azza wa Jalla deal with them accordingly. Ameen. This is what we keep hearing from time to time. This is what they want to do in their videos, yani their clerics. This is what they say. Huh? So, yani, you know, Allah musta'an. So especially women tend to be, you know, a lot more difficult to deal with, especially if men are in charge. So because of that, they may take the decision that we're not going to let them in.
Tayyib, so what we do now, inshallah ta'ala, because there's hundreds of questions. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward every single person that's eager to learn about their religion. Unfortunately, we won't be able to answer everyone's questions. So how many questions do you want to do now, inshallah?
Well, I don't mind, I can go on. Like,
Joseph, how long? Zakir, how long?
I think Joseph is enjoying it because
he's
hearing answers that are normally not mainstream.
So should we say 10 more questions?
10 more questions.
10 more questions, yeah?
I think you like the grave one, isn't it? Because it's very common amongst the Asian community.
Yeah, here in Leicester, isn't it?
So now 10 more questions.
Tayyib, so 10 more questions, yeah. I'm going to choose, forgive me, I'm going to choose the ones that I see and whatever I think, inshallah ta'ala, is appropriate. Barakallahu feekum. So there's another question. It's a very good question. Someone said, and they keep writing it as well, and everyone's kind of saying, yeah, this is a good question. Someone said, when someone starts to seek knowledge, is it wajib upon that person to now spread it? Good question, isn't it?
Good question.
Tayyib, somebody has just started seeking knowledge, is it wajib upon him to spread that which he has learnt? You know, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the hadith, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً, convey from me even if it is an ayah. This is the part of the hadith that is always quoted, and we forget what the end of the hadith is. What did the Messenger say straight after that? وَمَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيْهِ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلِيَتَبَوَّ مَقْعَدُهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Whoever lies upon me intentionally, let him book his seat in the hellfire. Sometimes what happens is, you happen to be in a setting where you're being asked questions after you started studying the deen a little bit, and you don't know how to answer it. Or you don't have the resources to answer this question. So because of an ego thing, right? Out of fear of being called someone who doesn't know that question, or someone who's ignorant about something in particular, he ends up speaking about the religion without knowledge. That's very, very dangerous. Wallahi, we have to know our levels. We have to stay in our lane. Right? You learned a verse and then you had an explanation with regards to this verse. You are just conveying that which you heard. However, the moment you start adding salt and pepper to it, and whatever, you know, comes to your mind and whatever have you, this is when you're playing with fire. It's extremely, extremely dangerous. Right? Even Al-Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, he says something along the lines of, كفى بالمرء إثما أن يحدث. No, it was نعم. He said, إن الذي يفتي الناس بكل ما يسمع لمجنون. Right? Indeed, the one who speaks to the people about everything that he hears, indeed he's crazy. I think it was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. على كل حال, it was mentioned by a righteous individual. You don't have to always say everything that you hear. And you double check, you look into it and make sure that it's actually correct information. Today on WhatsApp you find you receive something and you send it out straight away without fact checking. It's important that you know that this is what authentic and the correct meaning comes alongside it. Before you pass it on, otherwise you will bear the sin for spreading that which is false. So we tell people to take it extremely easy, right? Not to rush before the time has arrived. And inshallah ta'ala, that time will come, bi'idhnillahi al-bari, right?
Yeah. Even recently someone came to me and they've just started studying. He doesn't even know the Arabic language yet. or anything at all. Just started studying a couple of weeks or whatever, months.
I guess he jumped on TikTok.
Yeah, and he's now he ain't jumped on TikTok. He's just answering people's questions, and I just overheard him, and I said, "Subhanallah, you know, how could you be answering questions? Do you know what you have just answered that question incorrectly?" And he's like, "How? It just came to my head, and I felt like that was the correct answer." I said, "Subhanallah, you know, this is why we study hadith of talib and ilm and stuff like this, for example, so we can understand, you know." But subhanAllah, it's crazy, the situation that people are talking about on here, saying, you know, people are on TikTok and these places there, but they're not even tulab al-ilm anyway, are they?
No.
They're just people who just want to talk about Islam, have a little bit of experience or something like that.
Just yesterday I was watching, you know, some brothers that literally they were on a very bad path and they were doing all this madness, and then alhamdulillah they feel like they're guided and they start listening to Quran and listen to like 10 different speakers on YouTube, and they put on a TikTok, and one brother, he was giving advice, nasiha, and then he completely just, he's talking about zina. He said, Allah says, وَلَا تَلْقَبُ الزِّنَا, like completely mashed up the verse.
Okay.
SubhanAllah. And then everyone in the comments, SubhanAllah, so beautiful, so amazing.
He said, وَلَا تَلْقَبُ الزِّنَا.
Yeah. He said, not even one person corrected him, said, you said incorrect. Literally, there was about 200-300 comments. Not even one person corrected him, saying, you read the verse incorrectly.
That's normal. I saw someone post up a child reciting the Quran, yeah? And I can't remember where it was. It was quite a while ago, maybe about a couple of months ago. I heard it, and immediately I thought, okay, he's made a mistake. Let me just see if anyone's kind of said, you know, he's made a mistake. And you're talking about 500, 600, 700 comments, yeah? And it was only one person who said, oh, he's made a mistake here.
Bro, and you know what
everyone else is like, wow.
If you put a comment on, they're like, why didn't you just leave him alone? He's just trying to practice, he's
trying
to do good.
Yeah, that kind of stuff.
Why are you being a hater for? Like, this is the situation that you find yourself in, man.
You know, there's a very beautiful statement that became one of my favorite statements, right? Ibn Hazm rahmatullah alayhi mentioned, ما أجمل الصمت في القضايا الحساسة. How beautiful is silence when it comes to sensitive issues. He said, فكم شاهدنا ممن أهلكه كلامه ولم نرى قط ممن أهلكه سكوته. How often have we seen one destroying himself because of what he says? But we've never ever witnessed an individual destroying himself for being quiet. Right? Even the Arabs have a saying, is ثبت عرشك ثم انقش. First make yourself solid and then start debating and start discussing. Right? And this is the speech of Allah Azza wa Jal. Like, I know you're not intentionally trying to distort him and saying, وَلَا تَرْقَبُ الزِّنَا. You actually just change the meaning. You could maybe even say, this is, the root letters are, يعني, you have رَاقَبَ يُرَاقِبُ مُرَاقَبَ, right?
Yes.
This is on the wazan مُفَاعَلَ. But رَاقَبَ, can that maybe mean the same thing as well, which basically means to overlook something, or not to overlook, but to watch over something. When we say muraqabatullah, muraqabatullah means to be conscious of Allah Azza wa Jalla watching you. So now when you can look at this, I don't know, Allah.
Tayyib, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairah. Next question, again, that's been, I'm just kind of looking at the questions that keep being repeated, everyone likes it. There's someone who said, if a person becomes a Muslim, then should they make a ghusl?
Should one make ghusl? According to the Hanabila, they say that the ghusl is wajib. And that is due to the hadith of Qissat, the story of Qissat, Thumamah ibn Uthal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, fa'amaru nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an yaghtasila. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded him to make ghusl. Right, so the Hanabila took from that it is mandatory. However, many of the other scholars, they say it is not mandatory. And the reason for that is because many of the companions, they would enter into Islam in huge numbers, and it wasn't reported that they were commanded to do ghusl, the purificatory bath. However, one thing we can all agree to, that it's recommended. In fact, it's highly recommended, because a lot of the time when you move away from kufr into al-Islam, because of what has been so normalized by the non-Muslims, they tend to maybe have impurities over their private parts and whatever have you. He could have maybe had sexual intercourse and it might be in the state of janaba. So because of that, yani one should take a purificatory bath, and inshallah ta'ala, that's the best thing to be doing.
And even like, obviously, from, there's no one here is reverse, but myself, when I became Muslim, I took ghusl straight away, to be honest with you. And wallahi, I could, you know,
You felt like a new person, yeah, eh?
Wallahi, I'm telling you, the feeling right now just gives me goosebumps. Allah. Like, when I became Muslim, I went home straight away and I went into the bath and had a ghusl. And wallahi, I felt like I was floating in the water. Literally floating in the water. Like, it's something that you can never... Like, I've asked many reverts as well, you know, did you feel the same thing? Everyone says, yeah, they all testify to it. You feel extremely light, like the whole burden of that whole entire kufr, shirk, sins and everything just gone. SubhanAllah, literally. And I was like, and even my mum, at the time, my mother, she wasn't a Muslim at the time. And when I was in the bath, I was just laughing. And then she was like, listen, man, what have you done? What have you done? You gone crazy or something? So I just told her.
That's an answer I wouldn't be able to give.
But yeah, it's something you SubhanAllah. If there was a sign of it being the truth in that way, then definitely 100%. 100%. Well, 100%. I became a Catholic from being a Christian, even though it's kind of similar. And I felt like there was more things added to me. I felt heavier. Khair, inshallah. Tayyib. So the next question, someone has asked us, excellent question. How to answer a person, or how to answer someone when someone asks, so let me start again. How to answer when someone asks you about your sinful past? What kind of response should you give? How should you act to that person?
Dave, when somebody now asks you about your sinful past, do you really have to answer that question? No, you don't. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven it, He has concealed it, and keep it concealed. Right? And I think that's a sufficient answer. You don't need to necessarily speak about it, unless of course there's a maslaha. Yes, there's companions at times, they would sit together, they would reflect and ponder upon their jahiliyyah, which would make them thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this would make the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smile. Right? Even Allah says, وَذِكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember the favors of Allah azza wa jalla upon you. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. You used to be enemies. Right? إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَةِ إِخْوَانًا. Allah Azza brought your hearts together, and through His favor upon you, you became what? Brothers. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِنَ النَّارِ. You were on the edge of the hellfire, subhanAllah. You were on the edge of the hellfire. فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ. Allah Azza saved you from it. So, yani, if it's not necessarily for that purpose, then being asked, what did you do in your jahiliyyah? There's no need to answer that, right?
JazakAllah khairah. Another question that keeps popping up again. Wearing black at funerals, should this be done? Is it culture? Is it urf? Or is it something which is from the sunnah?
That's is it question. Sunnah to wear black at the graveyard or at funerals? I think that's a Christian practice, right?
Yeah, 100%.
It being Islamic, then I don't necessarily know of an evidence that one should wear black. If anything, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِلْبَسُوا مِنْ ثِيَابِكُمْ الْبَيَاضِ فَإِنَّا مِنْ خَيْرِ ثِيَابِكُمْ وَكَفِّنُوا فِيَا مَوْتَاكُمْ. Wear white. And just like that. Wear white, inshaAllah ta'ala. As the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, is the best of clothing. And you should use the color white to shroud the deceased. Right? So that's what we know. As for it being black or any other color, then we need evidence for it, right? So let's not imitate the Christians who normally wear black, and let's be different. As the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would always try to be different.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Right? Even there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, wear your sandals, because the Jews don't wear it. He would try to be different from the people of the book, and other narrations are there as well with regards to, okay, you know, they would be wearing trousers, and the Messenger of Allah would say to them, no, wear an izar on top of there, just to be different from them.
Tayyib, inshallah. There's a brother here called Haquddin or something. Brother, I don't know what question you're talking about, so if you can just quickly write it now so I can see, because I guess everyone's saying that question is really important, but I haven't seen it. If you just write it now, please, akhi. But whilst we're waiting, inshallah, there's another question. Someone said, is it permissible for men and women to go on Instagram lives and stuff like YouTube lives and whatever? And I think it's a good question. I'm not like trying to men and finger you out here.
Men and women? And like, or you mean husband and wife going on Instagram together?
I don't know. They just said men and women. And someone said non-mahram anyway.
I'm guessing, yeah. Like, for example, a woman interviewing a man on Instagram live, a Muslim woman, something like that.
Because you see it a lot.
You see it a lot.
There's even like, I've seen, I'm not going to name anyone obviously, I've seen recently, you know, women who wear niqab and stuff like this, and they're going on lives with other guys and stuff like that.
Even without niqab.
Making jokes and laughing.
You know, brother and sister, let's now just take this issue back a little bit, right? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, I know we have the best of women, right? She used to give da'wah. She was very, very knowledgeable, right? Even Masrukh, subhanallah, he said, I saw the scholars from amongst the companions going to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha to ask her questions about some issues they had difficulty in understanding. So Aisha radiallahu was an alima. However, she was we always have to ask ourselves, when we do something in today's day and age, was it possible for it to be done in that time? Didn't she have the ability to come out openly and start giving da'wah? Why didn't it ever happen? If anything, it is praiseworthy. The more a woman is hidden, this is why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a woman praying inside of her, you know, inside of her room, is better than her praying in the living room, because she's more concealed. Does that make sense? And it's better for her to pray inside of a house than inside of the masjid. As the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تمنعوا إماء الله مساجد الله إذا استأذنكم إليها. Don't stop the woman from going to the masjid if they seek your permission. I'm not allowed to stop my wife or my mother or my sister from going to the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. However, there was a condition that was mentioned, وَلْيَخْرُجْنَ وَهُنَّ تَفِلَاتٍ. When she does leave, she should leave unbeautified, unperfumed, and so on and so forth. And then there's another narration that says, وَبُيُوتُهُنَّ خَيْرٌ لَهُنَّ. Their homes are far more virtuous for them. Right? And then subhanAllah, her chamber, her praying inside of a chamber is more better than her praying inside of a bedroom. Hadith of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَمَا قَالَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Also Abdullah ibn Sa'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, مَا تَعَبَّدَتِ اللَّهَ إِمْرَأَةٌ بِمِثْلِ تَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَجُلُوسِهَا فِي بَيْتِهَا. A woman hasn't worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that is better than her coming with a taqwa and also being inside of a house, remaining inside of a house. Meaning that she's what? Closed off from everyone else. And I mean by that, closed off from the eyes of people. The Sharia didn't say to her that she can't give da'wah to women. And they can come visit. She can go to the masjid. In the women's section, she's teaching, she's propagating, she's calling and inviting. No problem whatsoever. However, coming out on the world wide web or to the public, Aisha could have done that. Why did she do it? Right? She was from the most knowledgeable. Always ask yourself the question, I want to do something in today's day and age, right? Someone may turn around and say, but you know, times have changed, there's technology and whatever have you, and but you guys are coming out on Instagram. They didn't have Instagram then. And there's no problem with that as well, because it's just a method to deliver the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Tayyib, let's now go back to the issue of the woman. The woman could have come out into the public, but she didn't. You see the difference now. So always ask yourself, could it have been done in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And if it was possible, but it wasn't done like Aisha radiallahu ta'ala didn't do, then don't do it today.
Just a few more left. I think four questions left now, inshallah. Another good question. I think this is kind of, what do you call it? It resonates with me because obviously this is what I do. Someone said, do you think there needs to be more Muslim therapists to help the youth?
I think you can answer that question. No, honestly, I'll answer that question.
Muslim therapist, yeah, I believe 100%. But more kind of specific, Muslim males. When I was studying, I think there was probably only, there was just one brother with me, and he didn't finish.
You can maybe tell the viewers, like, what does your work actually involve?
So oh yeah, idea. Sorry. Yeah, so I'm a counsellor. That's what I do by profession. The modality that I use is called person-centered, which is predominantly just basically listening to people, listening to their problems, and then kind of just asking questions to prompt them to try and find out what the issues, the underlying issues are. And surprisingly, it actually comes from the founder, Carl Rogers, who's a non-Muslim, but he actually believed that every single human being is born upon fitrah. He believed the exact same thing. This is why I adhere to this one as opposed to other ones, because you know we agree with this anyway. But yeah, in terms of Muslim counsellors, there are a lot of female counsellors out there. But in terms of males, I only know personally of, I think, three. And we're talking about the whole of England. I mean, I haven't searched everywhere.
So somebody who's going through mental health issues, is that what you deal with?
Yeah, yeah. So we deal with mental health. Mm. Obviously, different things, like alcohol, drug abuse, and all that kind of stuff. I kind of deal with, you know, mental health.
Let me ask you a question, right? Because, of course, you're an expert in that field, right? How much does this now overlap with what Islam teaches? Because, you know, at times we hear that mental health issues are very different to... Yani sometimes what happens is someone maybe going through mental health, somebody says, is because of his sins, right? Mm. It's because he does X, Y, and Z, and due to that, he's going through mental health. Yani, what do you think of that?
Like, yeah, I agree. Because, for example, I feel
is
like...
Is it always deen related that he's negligent in his religion and due to that, he's going through all these problems?
No, not necessarily. So the cause of the problem, for example, depression... Yeah, if I think that's what you're referring to. And we know that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said that it's the cause of it is because you've been negligent of your religion. Mm. But how it starts is, it can start from anything. It can start from a childhood trauma, for example. But you didn't deal with that in the correct way. Mm. That's the issue here, isn't it? So, you know, yeah, yes and no,
being
basically.
Being abused at a young age and then not exactly. being dealt with.
Yeah.
Like what Jusab was saying earlier.
Exactly. You know, and if you look at what just happened in the masjid recently, with, you know, one of the teachers there, you know, playing with the kids, and he raped one of the kids and stuff like this. I shouldn't have said that word, actually, but...
talking about...
You know, yeah, Benny. So... Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, you know, I know the kids personally. And they're getting counselling now. But it wasn't, you know... We had to take them to a Muslim counsellor because no one's going to understand what you really need.
Concerns, yeah.
And even, you know, I don't want to go on for too long, but even when I was studying at the same time, I was telling someone this the other day, actually... our tutor, she said, you know, she sat with someone, a Muslim sister who wears hijab, and she said to us, look, I'm going to show you how to counsel properly and how to get to the, you know, how to delve into people's emotions properly. And, you know, by the end of that session, that, you know, 50-minute session with the sister broke down and she was crying. And I'm sitting there with the brother thinking, subhanAllah, what is this? She's crying because she's saying, you know what? I need to be something other than what I am now. And I sat there and I said to the tutor, I said, listen, do you know what, yeah? I said, if you gave me that 50 minutes, she would have been a lot happier. Because, you know, the difference between me and you is that we share the same religion and you don't. So you've now told her that stuff that from when she was a child, for example, she wanted to be a dancer, yeah? When she was a child. Now, she knows that's haram, right? But this... you know, non-Muslim counsellor, and she's good at her job or whatever, but just not for Muslims. She said to her, look, you know, there's something called the organismic self, and this is you right now, and this is what you're supposed to be and what you really want to be. So anything you like doing, then this is you. And anything on what you are right now, then this is, you know, this is, if it doesn't go like this, overlap, then there's a problem here. So she broke down crying. So we had to say to her, look, what are you talking about? What are you crying about? Like, you know dancing is a sin. You know you can't be that. Yeah, what it is that you're negligent of your religion. That's what it is. Or you don't understand your religion properly. So we just advise her to seek some knowledge, etc. But yeah, that's a good question, man. Alhamdulillah. But yeah, anyway, just to answer that, I think there should be a lot of males getting into this role. You know, obviously there's a difference between an imam. There are many imams at Imma from different masajid who counsel people. And I don't think they always do it in the best way. Not saying anything bad about them. I'm sure they have good intentions, but... I think they kind of misunderstand nasiha and giving, you know, counseling the person, listening to them. So they're just giving loads of advice to that person, but they're not actually listening to what that person has to say. Yeah. Do you know what I'm saying? There's a big difference between the two. And Allah knows best. So,
what about that which relates to suicide, suicidal thoughts? Do you deal with that as well? Somebody's not going through that. Would you kind of like, you know, have these sessions with them?
I have never dealt with someone who has suicidal thoughts. I've had anything can be touched and understood from Islam. Whereas from a counseling perspective, not everything can be. Mm. So as long as it, you know, it's like science, isn't it? As long as it kind of coincides with Islam, then it's okay. And when it doesn't, it can be very detrimental. And people always say, you know, psychology. It's not just psychology. Counseling can destroy a person. Like the example I gave you. A sister, you know, wearing hijab, prays all of her salahs, crying now saying, I don't even want to wear this anymore. Why? Because she went to a non-Muslim woman who told her, that's not really who you are. And there's something called introjected values, which is basically, in simpler terms, it's breathed in. So it's what your parents have told you is good, what your parents have told you are bad. So she's saying to her, look, not everything your parents told you is good. Not everything your parents told you is bad is actually bad. So she's sitting there with that understanding and thinking, okay, so maybe them telling me that I should be a Muslim isn't good. SubhanAllah, so this is as easy as that.
Yeah,
and this is why, you know, this is why some of the questions about seeking knowledge and stuff like this is very important. Because you can't, she didn't know how to deal with that because she had great knowledge of counseling, but no Islamic knowledge at all. So that was it, khalas. If we weren't there, she may have, you know, left her religion that day. SubhanAllah, Allah musta'an. But yeah, we'll go back to you now, inshallah. There's another question. Good question. How to overcome whispers while doing wudu? Keep thinking. Oh, yeah, the person keeps thinking that their wudu is broken. So
the qa'ida is, right, and this is a leading legal maxim, al-yaqeenu la yuzulu bi-shak, that which has been established through certainty cannot be removed due to some doubt, right, that has emerged. So if you know 110% that you've done wudu, right, all of these different how can I put this right, disturbances that you feel inside of your stomach or whatever have you, then yani, this doesn't affect the validity of your wudu, because al-yaqeen la yuzulu bi-shak, that which has been established with certainty cannot be removed due to some doubt that arises. This is a very, very handy leading legal maxims, meaning from the five leading legal maxims that are mentioned by the fuqaha, right? So inshallah, whenever you have these feelings and these disturbances, then you can just cast that to the side. Don't worry too much about it and keep it moving, right? The other principle that the scholars normally mention is lahtiyata lil muwaswis, which basically means, you know how somebody who's not suffering from waswas, he will have to make sure that he's done it properly. You don't. Do your wudu and get out of the toilet, you've got nothing to worry about. Inshallah, it's accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal.
Inshallah,
Azza wa Jal make it easy for you guys.
Ameen.
Final three questions, inshallah.
Yeah. another question. My mahram isn't knowledgeable. How can I go about finding a husband in a halal manner? And this, I thought this would be good because there's a sister asking this, by the way, obviously.
Very good question. Not so long ago, I made a video for some of the brothers on Sunnah Match. And the reason why I did that was, even though I was extremely skeptical at the beginning, I was very, very unsure as to whether I should get involved in any way, shape or form. Right? And then one thing really registered to me, and that is, we as lecturers, as students of knowledge, you know, the mashayikh, are constantly warning the Muslims from that which is a fahisha, that which is evil, right? It's one thing identifying the problem, it's another finding the solution. We've got people messaging us saying, oh, shall we use Tinder? Shall we use singlemuslims.com? What's the other one called?
Muzmatch,
that's the one. Habibi, these social media apps are no different to Tinder. And some of the apps that have been created by the kuffar to date. So when we tell someone, stay away from something, it's always good to provide alternatives. Right? It's always good to provide alternatives. I remember our Sheikh Sulaiman Ruhaili, Hafidhullah Ta'ali, mentioned something that stuck with me from the moment he said it. And I think I memorized it as it was coming out of his mouth. He said, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِكَ أَنْ يَسْمَعُوا إِلَىٰ كَلَامِكَ, if you want the people inside of your household to listen to you, then always provide them with alternatives. فَوَسِّعْ عَلَيْهِمْ فِي الْمُبَاحَةِ, give them enough permissible alternatives. Otherwise, they just look at us as haram police, right? This guy, everything is haram to him. Have you told your little sister not to go to a restaurant that plays music? Okay, you take her to another one. You told her don't go to this party that everybody's going to. Okay, you go and, you know, provide them with an alternative. Go out with them. There's so many places that you could go to, a theme park, whatever have you. Right? Do something in that place. Does that make sense? So if we're going to be warning against all of these different apps that are no different to dating apps, then let's provide an alternative. There are some very good ones. I don't know all of them. And the reason why I say, you know, Sunnah Match is because the brothers sat down with me and they broke it down to me from A to Z. And I can see Sharia compliant. You can't directly speak to one another. If you do want to be able to have a marriage sit down with the sister, you would have to request her profile, and she would have to accept, and only then you can contact the wali. And then the wali sets up a marriage sit down in the house or whatever, and they see one another and they discuss whether they are compatible for one another, and this is what is called Sharia compliant, right? So also educating the wali, making him understand that this is how things should be done, can maybe inshallah ta'ala go a long way as well, right? So of course, you know, these are just modern day ways of finding a potential spouse. Of course, you know, you could always write up a profile and ask your sister friends to maybe send it out, or ask their brothers to send it out to different, you know. Every now and again I send it to you guys, right? Whenever a Bengali sister messages in looking for a Bengali brother, because I know as soon as a Bengali sister messages me, she's not necessarily interested in someone other than a Bengali. Because I know all of the pressures and the difficulties that our Bengali community goes through, and how difficult the older generation is. Right? Extremely, extremely difficult. And I know it's almost, you know, you get close to being disowned if you desire someone who's not Bengali. So I just send it to you guys straight away. Right? Even though you guys are moving a lot slowly. Serious ikhwan, serious ikhwan. I hope you guys are listening. It's quite a few Bengalis in the room.
It's not Bengali.
We've got one behind the camera there. I hope that makes sense, inshallah ta'ala. So it's, yani, I think sometimes, you know, the profiles can go round. You can ask people. There's no harm in saying, look, you know, my sister friends, you know, sister saying to her sister friends, yani, I'm ready to get married. You guys know any potential? Like brothers do, you know, they ask one another, you know, do you know any sister?
طيب inshallah, two more. I've just chose whatever I saw. Forgive me again, inshallah ta'ala. A sister asked, can you go against your parents who do not allow you to pray because you've changed your manhaj?
They don't allow you to pray?
Yeah, they don't allow her to pray. That's what the question said.
Right, but I think I'm going to answer this question from two different angles. First one is, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. You are not allowed, as the Messenger said, you are not allowed to be obedient to the creation if it means disobedience to the Creator. Does that make sense? So if they're now telling you to stop doing that which is pleasing to Allah, you're not allowed to listen. Right? Allah Azza wa Jal takes priority over your parents, even though your parents have a huge status in society. Why are they upset? This is another thing that we need to really speak about in depth. Is it maybe because the moment you started practicing, you started dealing with your parents in a very rough and tough, harsh way, right? And which tends to happen sometimes amongst young, zealous, passionate, practicing, you know, brothers and sisters. You need to take it very, very easy. Just the other day, when I was speaking about the effects of sins in East London, Newbury Masjid, well, I really loved going to the area. And it was filled with Bengalis, by the way. Those who don't know, Jubed is one of our Bengali brothers.
Alhamdulillah.
Like, I honestly thought I was in Leicester or in Bangladesh or something, right? Like everywhere you walk around, you just see Muslims, mothers wearing, everyone's wearing hijab, thobes, you know? So it was amazing going to Newbury Mosque. I think it was, where was it? It's London somewhere. No, it wasn't Ilford. Or was it Ilford? Anyways, it was somewhere in East London. Shahid ibn al-Kalam, I was speaking about a brother that contacted me, I think it was a couple of years ago. And he's a practicing brother, right? And he's saying to me that he's tried everything, okay? And he just doesn't seem to be able to get up on his two feet to generate money and finances and whatever have you. Nothing seems to be going right for him. So I started asking him questions like, what's his private life like? He said everything's fine, alhamdulillah, I don't watch any of this stuff and this and that. Because and, sins have an effect on your financial situation. And I said, what's your relationship with your parents? And this is where the penny dropped. Because wallahi, I have a huge issue with them. I started doing raf'ul yadain in the salah. We know that raising your hands in the salah is a sunnah. But many parents don't know that. Especially those from the older generation, from the Asian community. They think the moment you start raising your hands in the salah, you're on your way to ISIS. Sorry to say, this guy's on his way to become an extremist. So the brother goes, I started practicing, you know, I became, you know, a follower of the sunnah. And he's now rubbing it in their faces. And they're getting angry. They're getting into arguments. Well, I got so annoyed with the brother. I said to him, as soon as you get off this phone call, go and kiss them on the forehead. You are not going about it the right way. We know it's a sunnah. Hadith Abdullah ibn Nabi kan yarfa idha hadwa min kibay. Idha iftataha salat idha kabara liruku' idha rafa ra'su min ruku'. It's a sunnah. It's in Bukhari Muslim. However, do you think, Jubed, right? If you said to a parent, look, dad, I came across this hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari and show him. You think outright he's going to take that kitab and throw it? And reject the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Most won't behave or react like that. They won't. Sometimes us, the way we go about certain things, especially when we start practicing, it's really not the right way. So you need to take it very easy. They shouldn't hate that you started practice. If anything, the moment you start practicing, you should be dealing with them in such a good way that softens their heart, and you are maybe able to feed them with some information when their hearts have become softened. Why is it that we only advise people when they've done something wrong? Hmm. When's the last time you invited your sister to go out for an ice cream? Or your mother, you took her out to the restaurant? This guy, we only hear him when we've done something wrong. It's not the right thing to go, you know, to be doing, right?
Hmm.
So I think it's important that we take that into consideration. Take it easy, brothers and sisters. When you first start practicing, I know you want to guide the whole world to Islam and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but remember the Eiffel Tower wasn't built in 24 hours, it took time.
Okay, so it's been a long one, alhamdulillah. I think I was going to ask a different question, what someone wrote, but I think just from watching and you kind of seeing the live, there's been quite a few arguments and stuff like this, and people speaking.
What are they arguing about?
Just loads of different things. Some people making jokes as well. So I think what we should talk about now, maybe as the last question, is what are the manners, or just give us some manners, inshallah ta'ala, some etiquettes of being on Instagram, on the Instagram live, and the Instagram live chat, or whatever you call it, whatever this is.
Yeah, people are answering each other's questions.
Yeah, people are answering questions. I don't know if they're qualified to do so.
You know, brothers and sisters, someone asked, maybe we should go through the conditions of joking. I'll quickly mention the 6 commandments of joking. That's what I call it. Commandments. I'll come on to that, inshallah ta'ala. But what I think is extremely important is that when the speaker is quoting ayat from the Quran and a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last thing that you should be doing is chit-chatting amongst yourselves. If you have a question, post your question and remain silent. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawti an-nabi. Oh, you believe. Don't raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you and I are sitting in the masjid and then the speaker, the lecturer, sheikh, student of knowledge, and he's giving a lecture, would you behave like that? Would you be speaking amongst? No, you're going to listen attentively. وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا. When the Quran is recited, right? Listen and pay attention. Sit there attentively, listening to what is being said. And we're not sitting here speaking about bunny rabbits and rainbows, we're speaking about what Allah said and what the Prophet ﷺ said. So speaking amongst yourselves, my brothers and my sisters, is very, very dangerous, especially when Allah is being quoted and when the Messenger ﷺ is being quoted. What did Allah say? لا ترفع أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي ولا تجهروا له بالقول كجهر بعضكم لبعض أن تحبط أعمالكم وأنتم لا تشعرون. Imagine all of your good deeds becoming void, becoming nullified. Subhanallah. You know, from where you don't expect. And that is because you raise your voice over the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm not a prophet, of course, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, I'm quoting him. That's in his lifetime, but also after his death. The hadith is being mentioned, and you're sitting around chit-chatting or arguing amongst yourselves. Right? Imagine all of your good deeds now becoming nullified because of you doing so. So listen attentively unless you have a question. Right? You shouldn't even be commenting, that was great, or this. No, just ask the question and leave it like that. Does that make sense, my brothers and my sisters?
I think we need to do a whole podcast on this, you know, there's people having great questions in here, really good questions, but some of the etiquettes are not very good.
Maybe we'll do one from time to time.
Yeah, inshallah.
I think this, because you know, one of the things that I've really, really struggled with, honestly, is getting back to Instagram questions. I wouldn't, you know, when you go onto my Instagram, it says 99 plus of messages that I still haven't answered. And every time I answer it, it still says 99 plus. And because it doesn't show 100.
Mm.
The amount of questions and messages that are coming in, And I'm very bad when it comes to writing down. So I tend to normally respond back with voice notes. And even that I really struggle with because of how much it is. Right? So inshallah ta'ala, we'll try and do that, which is bi'idhnillahi ta'ala beneficial for everybody in the near future. We have some, we have Sheikh Salahuddin, and we've got Brother Jubed, right? And we've got a setup now. So may Allah, we have to give a shout out to the main man himself, Hamid Jusab, who's sitting behind the wall, right? If it wasn't for Allah Azza wa Jal firstly, and then our brother Muhammad Jusab secondly, for facilitating this for us, we wouldn't be sitting here being able to partake in this khair, in this goodness, right? So we'll try our utmost best, inshallah ta'ala. And I hope you guys really understand that I don't ignore people intentionally. I really don't. It's just so, so hard. It's really, really hard. Even sometimes on WhatsApp, a brother messages me saying, why are you not answering my questions? Well, I don't think you guys understand how hard it is. I've got over, I think it's 400 or so messages that I haven't even opened on WhatsApp. I try my utmost best, right? I have commitments as well. I have a family, right? I still seek knowledge. I've got da'wah. And so difficult. So inshallah ta'ala, this is cooperation upon good and piety. I've got Muhammad Jusab, who's got all of this equipment with him here in Leicester, right here. And inshallah hiding, ta'ala, man, we'll put all of this on YouTube as well, inshallah ta'ala. It will inshallah be uploaded onto my YouTube channel. We've got some very good quality cameras. And a shout out to the brothers behind the camera. And that which they do always goes unnoticed, but inshallah it is accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal. They put in a lot of hard work. It's normally the guy in front of the camera that gets all the plaudits. But these brothers are doing amazing work. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless them. Try and do that which we can, inshallah ta'ala, more and more.
Tayyib, inshallah. Just want to say Jazakumullah khair for coming.
It was a pleasure, honestly.
Allah, I don't know if anyone, I don't know if you said it before, but we're all from the same city anyway.
Yeah, from Leicester.
Yeah, Leicester Sharif.
Happy to have you, Leicester, as well, mashallah. You brought, honestly, you know, Sheikh Salahuddin, he moved to Leicester and he's very active in trying to bring the youth together by organizing programs and, right? Barakallahu feekum. Wa ahsanallahu ilaykum.
Tayyib, inshallah. So, yeah, Jazakallah khair for everyone who watched and asked questions. Forgive us for not being able to answer all the questions. Next time, inshallah, barakallahu feekum.
There's a lot of brothers asking, come to London. I just spent a whole weekend. I had 8 programs from Friday to Sunday. 8 programs, brothers and sisters. 8 programs. I was in North, South, and also East. And because I'm in West every Monday, we decided not to go to West. Literally 8 programs we had over there. Right? And then you guys are saying, come to London. I'm actually tired of London.
Come to Loughborough.
Yeah, London.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, you've just watched a podcast by Mubashirun called the Glad Tidings Podcast. Our aim is to spread the da'wah as far as possible and to connect the general Muslims with the people of knowledge, inshallah ta'ala. In order to do this, we need you guys to subscribe, like, and share, inshallah. Also follow us on Instagram through the links in the bio. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward each and every one of you. Jazakumullahu khairah.